Let's take our Bible again this evening and open with me to the Gospel of Matthew in the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter 13 this evening. Tonight we want to continue a series of messages that we are entitling The Greatest Stories Ever Told. Through this series we are seeking to understand the spiritual truths which are couched in the earthly stories of the Lord, His parables. As we come to study together the parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we find wonderful truth. Truth designed to help us to understand the heart and mind of our God and our Savior. We understand that the Lord used this method of teaching in response to the many that had rejected the plain teaching that He had given. His desire was that He would give all an opportunity to understand the truths, the spiritual truths that they needed, by teaching them in a manner to which they could easily relate. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It gives to us spiritual truths in such of a way that we can relate to by means of things that we understand here upon the earth. In Matthew chapter 13, we understand that there are seven parables of the Lord in this chapter. We have considered so far the first two, the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares. We understand that it is important that we interpret each parable correctly, and the Lord has already taught us how to do that as He has interpreted for us those first two parables that He taught, the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares. Tonight, we want to continue to look at two other of those parables, the next two in the list, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. 2 weeks ago, at the close of our study, I alluded to the fact that many come to these two parables and misinterpret their meaning. It's easy to do if you read them simply on their own, but as you read them and study them within the context, I think tonight you'll see what the proper interpretation of these parables ought to be. They are popular interpretations today, however, they are flawed. I want you to follow along as I read, beginning in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read down through verse 33, and then we'll bow and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Matthew 13, verse 31 says, "And another parable put He forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to the grain of a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake He unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." Let's pray together, and then we'll continue to consider these things together tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the time to be able to come and continue to study the parables of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we understand that the words that He spoke are important for us to see and understand. The truths that He decided to teach, that He desired that we understand, have been given to us in a form that we can. Now, Lord, I pray tonight that You would teach us, help us to understand the day and age in which we live, and Lord, that we would walk in a way that is pleasing to You, a way that is wise. Father, we'll thank You and praise You for it. So Lord, we ask and pray Your blessing upon our time and our study together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin tonight, I want you to understand, first of all, with me, that the popular opinion is not always right. Anytime someone endeavors to study the Scripture, he is faced with a dilemma that arises when he seeks the help of others in his study. When you come to the study of God's Word, and then the day and age in which we live, there are many tools available to us. There are many who have written on the various passages. There are many books that have been written in regards to topics such as the parables. And as you go and you begin to seek help from others that have studied and written along these things, you find yourself in the dilemma that as we seek our study and the help of others, that we have to be careful that we are getting the true and proper interpretation. We have to be careful that our interpretation comes not from the opinion of men, but that it comes from a study of God's Word itself. We understand that the Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for our every need. We also understand that God has given to each believer the Holy Spirit, who guides us and directs us into the truth of His Word. He gives us the illumination of our hearts and minds that we might be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. So we have to be careful then to study the Word of God and to grab our interpretation from that study. And we have to be sure that we seek the wisdom that comes from above, not the wisdom that comes from the earth. The tools that are available to us are wonderful things, but we need to be careful that we take the time to carefully look and consider the truth as it's given to us in the Word of God. We've considered in the past that when we interpret the Scripture, there are set rules that we need to follow. And if we veer from those rules of interpretation, we're going to find ourselves being led into error. And as we mentioned earlier in this study, when you consider the parables, once a symbol is given and once the interpretation of that symbol is given, that interpretation of that symbol is going to carry on throughout the other parables, especially in relation here to Matthew chapter 13, where the Lord is giving seven parables in a row or in a short period of time. He is not going to switch the meaning of the symbol between the parables. And so as we've already taken the time to study some of those symbols, that interpretation of those symbols that we find throughout is going to carry on in our study. And there are many who, in all fairness, come to these passages and ignore that kind of a rule and come up with an interpretation that I don't really believe is fair or accurate. So as we come to these two parables this evening, we want to be careful that we properly interpret the truth that the Lord Jesus sought to teach. And there are many who have veered from that. Although their opinions are very popular, their interpretations are not correct. We also learned in the past that every passage has to be interpreted according to its... what's the next word there? Context. You cannot pull a passage, a verse, or even one of these parables out of the context in which it is found. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven is all in the same context of the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the Lord is teaching those parables all together, and we have to consider the truth within its context. The fact that He taught these parables together, I think, is very clear as you simply read through Matthew 13. And when you come to verse 34, it says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables." The "all these things" refers, I think, specifically to the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven. He lumped those three parables together. And now we're going to come down and you look at verse 37. He's going to give the interpretation of the wheat and the tares privately to His disciples. And then He'll give him three more parables for them to consider as He teaches just them alone. But these two parables, the mustard seed and the leaven, are in the same context as the parable we studied last week or 2 weeks ago, this parable of the wheat and the tares. So we can expect that their message will correspond with the message of the parable, the wheat and tares. Let's take a moment tonight and just review the parabolic symbols that we have already understood from our first two studies so that we can come to these studies and come with the correct interpretation. First of all, we considered the sower. And as we have looked at the sower in the passage, at the passages so far, we understand that the primary interpretation of the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the one who sows the seed. Secondarily, we mentioned that it would be all those that would seek to proclaim His word and advance His kingdom. But primarily, the sower in these passages is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then those who would follow Him in the age to come, those who proclaim His word, would be involved in that understanding of sowing the seed. We understand that the seed then is, according to verse 19 of Matthew 13, the word of the kingdom, the word of God. It is the gospel, the message that God intended for all mankind, that which when it is received brings forth life. So we understand the seed to be the word of God, the word of the kingdom, the gospel. We moved on and we considered the symbol of the field. The field we understand to be the world at large. In the parable of the sower itself, we looked specifically at four different types of soil, which represented the heart of mankind. But the field, that which where the soil sits, is the world and the hearts of men whom God is seeking to reach. There's another symbol, though, that we haven't considered as much, and I want you to consider it with me this evening. And that is the symbol of the birds, because they're going to show up tonight in our study of the mustard seed. I want you to go back in Matthew chapter 13, and I want you to look with me at verse 4. Speaking of the sower, it says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Now you remember when we began to talk about the parables that we said that not every detail in the parable is significant. So some would wonder, are the birds significant? Are the fowls of the air significant? Well, the Lord answers that for us if you go down to verse 19. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." What's that relating to? The fowls of the air that stole away the seed, which is the good news of the gospel, the word of God. And so we understand then that the fowls of the air, the birds in these two passages, really relate to the wicked one, or those who are related with the wicked one. And therefore we understand that these are associated with the wicked one who snatch away the seeds which are sown. And that's going to be important when we come to the story of the mustard seed. We're going to see that in just a few moments. And now I want you to rehearse the previous message. When we studied the parable, the wheat and the tares, we came to understand this truth, that the devil is busy in this dispensation seeking to disrupt the work of God. The Bible says that a man sowed seed. He sowed wheat, good seed. But the enemy came in and he sowed among that wheat tares. And we understand that the enemy is none other than the devil himself, who seeks to disrupt the work that God wants to accomplish in this age. So we understand that there is an enemy who seeks to disrupt all that God is trying to do. And I don't think it's hard if you and I look around in the world in which we live, if we understand the history even of the church, that there has always been one who has sought to bring opposition to all that God desires to do. And so we find that Satan is seeking to disrupt the work of God and the work of His kingdom. And all of us who are involved in the work of the Lord need to expect that there will be opposition. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We ought not be surprised by that. The Bible says that you and I are in a battle. We are engaged in warfare, and that is not going to go away. Therefore, we are to take unto us the armor of God, that we may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. He is coming after God's people. He is bringing his attacks. He opposes all that God wants to do. And so we see that through the study of the wheat and the tares. We understand that the devil would sow among the good seed, evil seed. And all that he was seeking to do was disrupt the work of the Lord. We also understand that the parables before us tonight will continue in that very theme. And when you come to the story of the mustard seed and when you come to the story of the leaven, what I believe is the Lord is continuing to teach that truth, that there is an enemy, the wicked one, who is seeking to disrupt the work of God. And He is giving to us an understanding of that work that we may be wise to the wiles of the devil, that we might be able to effectively do the work of the ministry. Now let me say before we go any further tonight, that what we're going to consider this evening, as I believe the interpretation of these parables teaches, is not in and of itself the most positive message that we could consider. No one likes to talk about problems. No one wants to consider trouble. No one really wants to consider trials that would come. We would rather hear a positive message. And many come to this passage and they simply seek to make a very positive message. And they look at it on its own without considering its context and develop from that a very positive message, which, by the way, is a whole lot easier to preach and to say than what we have to say tonight. But the reality is that is the truth of the Word of God. And so we don't need to come to this and say, boy, Pastor always seems to have a defeatist attitude about this. Why can't he ever find the positive of things? Folks, we're trying to interpret the Scripture for what it says. And when we understand what the evil one, the wicked one, is doing, we can be wise and fight against that. One of the greatest problems in the church today is, it's the word you hear spoken in most Christian settings today. In most pastors' fellowship, it begins with a D. And rhymes with discouragement. I'm telling you, folks, one of the biggest problems in the church today are people are naturally discouraged. Nothing seems to be going right. Everything seems to be so hard. There are many, and what we hear is, we're discouraged, we're discouraged, we're discouraged. And that's understandable. The work of the ministry is not always easy. It is hard work. And there is an enemy who is seeking to destroy all that we desire to do. And we ought to be wise to his devices, that we can still effectively minister in these days. Folks, the devil is the great frustrator. Thankfully, he's not a frustrator of God. God is in control. God is sovereign. God is fulfilling his plans and his purposes. And nothing can thwart the plans of God. But the enemy tends to frustrate us. We tend to become quickly discouraged, and all too often because we don't understand what is going on behind the scenes. I don't know about you, but I am thankful for a book like Job. Aren't you? You say, not really, Pastor. I read the book of Job. There's not a whole lot of encouraging things in the book of Job. I mean, that's a hard read. But you know what I'm thankful for? In the book of Job, God opened to us the windows of heaven that we might see what goes on behind the scenes. To understand that there is a spiritual battle that rages all around us. One that we often give very little credence to. He does it again in the book of Daniel. And he parts the curtains of heaven. He allows us to peek in and see what is going on in a spiritual world that we often consider very little of. These things are important that we understand. So tonight I want you to see with me next a recognizing of the inaccurate interpretation. If we were to pick up any given book today written on the parables or read any passage in a given commentary, you're going to likely find what I believe to be an inaccurate interpretation of these two parables. And I've alluded to them beginning last week. I want to take a moment to give you that view to help us as we move forward. In fact, half of the books that I have in my library on the theme of the parables and in the commentaries are going to take this view. The other half, I think, get it right. But there are many who simply come to passages such as this, these two parables, and teach that there is going to be a positive, exponential growth of the church. The message is very positive. There's going to be an unprecedented growth within the kingdom of God, and that growth will permeate the whole world. And all the world is going to be impacted by the gospel. Now, let's be honest. That's easy to preach, is it not? That's great to be able to say out loud. That as we do the work of God, as we are faithful to Him, we can expect to see great growth in the kingdom of God. In fact, it's going to be tremendous growth. But folks, I think to take that point of view is not necessarily wise. Admittedly, it's a very positive message. It's easy to preach. Who would not want to be able to stand up and declare that to everyone? That everything that we do can be considered that God, even though there will be very little trial and trouble, that we would experience great and wonderful growth. That we'll be able to greatly impact our community fully. Become a source of great blessing to countless numbers of souls. Now folks, I think we can be that. But I don't think I come to this parable to find that truth taught. I think you and I ought to be faithful. I think you and I ought to do our part to spread the good news of the gospel. I think we ought to do our part to take our flyers and invite folks to come to Vacation Bible School. I think we ought to try to reach our neighbors, and I think we ought to try to reach our co-workers. I think we ought to have evangelistic meetings at the church and invite folks to come and have the gospel presented and preached that folks might be saved. But the reality is, I can't come to those parables and teach that and say, if we do everything right, there's a guarantee of absolute tremendous growth. For me to do that would be inaccurate. It's an easy message to preach, but it's not true. It's not true to the interpretation of the text. And folks, in all fairness, it's not true based on history. You ever known of a church that's been faithful and not seen great growth? I have. The growth that some are taking from this kind of text, folks, is not a common growth that you would see in many churches today. By the way, anybody know what the average size of a church is in North America? You would begin to think, according to what you see on television or in the world, that the average church is 1,000 to 2,000 people. Anybody know what the actual number is? Believe it or not, we are average. Right around 100 folks is the average. Aren't you glad to know that you are average tonight? Sometimes we begin to think, boy, nothing's really happening. We don't ever see any. No, folks, we're average. Now, I think we can do more and ought to do more. But I don't think we have to be discouraged and say, boy, it doesn't seem like we've done anything for God. Don't get confused and think that the average church is about 1,000 people. It's not. The average church is right about 100 in North America. As we continue on tonight, if it'll work, there we go. I want you to see the principles or the principal interpretation of these parables. Seeing that both of these parables are in the same context of the parable of the wheat and the tares, I believe that the principal interpretation lies within that very same realm. That there is an enemy, the devil, who is seeking to oppose the work of our God. The Lord desired that His disciples be busy fulfilling His command and His commission for His kingdom. God wants us to be involved in the work of the ministry. In fact, He gave to the church pastors. He gave pastors that they might edify the saints to do the work of the ministry. God wants us to be involved about His business. And one of the main avenues that He would fulfill that work is through the local church, which He is going to later explain to His disciples. But He gives to them a principle concerning the kingdom of heaven and that desire that He has for it to be carried out. And we need to be aware of the opposition that will come. So He taught the parable of the wheat and the tares, that although we go and sow good seed, Alongside that good seed would be sown the tares. And that is in direct opposition to what God would have us to do. The devil has always been, folks, and always will be, opposed to the work of God. And he will do all that he can to thwart that work. And these parables tonight give us two other means by which the devil seeks to destroy the work of God. Let's start with the mustard seed, if we could. In Matthew chapter 13, again, look at verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is likened to the grain of a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. As we come to the parable of the mustard seed, I think what we're going to find tonight is simply this. The primary interpretation of this parable is that the devil will seek to distort the work of God. The Lord Jesus used an image very familiar again with his audience. He uses the image of the mustard plant. Now, from what I can understand is simply this. The mustard plant is a herb, and it grows into a shrub. And you're going to notice that the Lord is going to make reference to that. If you look at verse 32, it says, which indeed is the least of the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. So what he's referring to is an herb that grows as a shrub. That would be what you would expect as you plant the seeds of the mustard plant. You would expect it to grow to be the size of a shrub, to be an herb. Now it is true that in Palestine, that shrub can grow over the years, and it can be a rather large bush-like shrub. But as you understand what the Lord, I think, is trying to teach us here, the reality is he is telling us that there is something here that is outside of the ordinary. It is something which is distorted from that which is the norm. Some have come to this passage and tried to prove that the Bible is inaccurate, claiming that the mustard seed is the smallest seed. Some would say, you know, there are smaller seeds than the mustard seed. You know what? They'd be right. Say, Pastor, you're saying that the Bible was inaccurate then? I thought the Bible would never make a mistake and that it's infallible. Well, the Lord is speaking really in parabolic form even in this parable. And what I mean by that is this. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, to refer to the mustard seed was the symbol that they would use to speak of that which is small. So they would reference the mustard seed in their language to speak of something that is very small. They would reference that. That was a normal part of their language. So the men understood as they listened to the Lord that he is speaking of that which is normally very small. So there's no inaccuracy of the Lord. He is using a form of speech that we would understand and a figure of speech that we would use as well. The Lord tells us in this parable that it grows quickly and outgrows the other herbs. But then he goes on and he makes an interesting statement. He says that it becomes a tree. This shrub, this herb, takes now the form of a tree. In fact, the word that the Lord uses here could also be translated an oak. So the idea is that this is a rather large tree. It's not just a pretty big shrub, but the idea is it is a large tree. And so what you would gather from that is it's really something outside of the norm. This herb becomes a tree. And what the Lord, I believe, is teaching us is that there are times that the devil will seek to do that which is abnormal. And although it could grow to be a larger plant, it doesn't naturally become a large tree. And so the Lord wants us to see that the devil will seek to distort the truth that God seeks to do. And so the devil hinders the work of God by distorting that which God originally intended. Now, some would come right back and say, well, Pastor, The problem is, because of such growth, that's why we would say that there is this reality that the church would experience great and exponential growth. But to come to the passage and to make it say that within its context, I don't think is accurate. This herb, which grows abnormally, now becomes a place of shelter for the birds or the fowl of the air. And that's where I think we would find it to differ in its understanding. The Lord Jesus makes it very clear that this shrub grows to be a tree, and the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And folks, I think that's an important fact. And I think we have to consider its meaning. And because it's within the context that we have already studied, we understand what part the birds have already played when you come to the parable of the sower. How can we now expect that the birds now represent that which is good when at first they represented that which was evil? Okay? If we understand the rules of interpretation, it's very hard to make that change and to say that the birds represent something different now. And so we see from the parable that there is those that are associated with the evil one, the birds of the air, and they now take residence in what? This abnormal mustard plant. That which is distorted from its normal use. Now, some of you look at me like, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's why we're going to take the time and now make some practical application. Do we see anything like that in Christianity today? Where that which looks to be the norm of Christianity becomes distorted, and in those distorted places, those who are associated with the wicked one find their refuge and are housed? The answer? Absolutely. Folks, much of religion could be housed in that thought. Okay? Most of religion, does it not, claims to be Christian. Even down to organizations like Mormon and Jehovah's Witnesses. They are happy to take on our terminologies, to even be known as Christian, to use the same terminologies like grace and salvation. But are they preaching the same gospel you and I preach? Absolutely not. Are they really part of the kingdom of God? Absolutely not. There are those religious organizations which profess to be Christian, yet in reality they harbor the workers of the wicked one. Again, primary examples today would be the Roman Catholic Church. Claims to be the largest Christian church within the world. Folks, the Roman Catholic Church is not Christian. It's not. They don't preach the same gospel. Salvation is not by grace and grace alone. It is grace plus works. And folks, Paul said in Galatians, did he not, that those who preach another gospel, let them be anathema. The Mormons don't preach the same thing we preach today. Neither do the Jehovah's Witnesses. I remember years ago having the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door about 7 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. One of the kids had just woken up. It was either Mackenzie or Ben, and we were still kind of groggy because they were still really little. I remember holding them in my arm, and they handed me flyers and said, "We'll be back next week." And I said, "Okay, thank you very much, and goodbye." I began to look at it and realize who it was. So the next Sunday, I got up. I got dressed. And I was sitting at the door waiting for them to come back because they said they would come back at the same time. I thought 7 o'clock is good for me. I met them at the door, and I said, "Why don't you come on in? We'll have a cup of coffee. I'd like to talk to you about what you gave to me." I said, I'd like to sit down and share with you from the Bible with the truth that would counterfeit or counter your error. I never saw two people run any faster that day. You know why? Because they don't preach the same gospel that we preach. They claim to be Christian, but they're not. Housed within those organizations, folks, are not good Christian leaders and moral men. They are workers of the wicked one who seek to snatch away the truth to the hearts of men. They purposely seek to deceive and damn thousands to hell. I believe the Lord is teaching in this parable that there will be the work of distortion. Those that will look similar to what the truth is. But we ought to be careful, because housed within that are the workers of the wicked one. There are other movements afoot today. I don't know if you know of any of these, but there is what is called the Vineyard Movement. There is another movement called the Emergent Church Movement. Now, they call themselves Christian in name, but they are far from Christian. They are a distortion of the true work of the kingdom. Beloved, you and I are in a spiritual battle, and our enemy is using all of his wiles to destroy the work of God. We are going to find it more and more difficult when you talk to people, and I think some of you find that. It is harder and harder today to get through to people about the truth of the gospel because they have so much error mixed in with our truth. People are taking our terms, which speak of the wonderful grace of God, and they are taking those terms and changing their meaning and claiming it to be scriptural. So when we talk to them about things like grace and redemption, they are thinking of something completely different than what you and I are speaking of. And that distortion of truth is designed by the devil to prevent the work of God and the spread of the gospel. Folks, if you study 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you understand that in 1 Peter, the early church, the devil brought great persecution to the believers. And every time the devil has tried to persecute the believers, the church grew. So he said, I better find a better plan. You know what he did in 2 Peter? He perverted the truth of the gospel through false doctrine. He distorts what we hold to be true. And I think that's what the Lord is teaching. A mustard plant doesn't normally become a great tree which houses birds within its branches. A few, that might happen, but it's not the norm. And the Lord is teaching there's a distortion of the true. And you and I need to be aware of that. Just like in the parable of the wheat and the tares, there are those that he sows, and it looks like wheat. But they're tares, and that won't be seen until the harvest, because the wheat produce the grain and the tares do not. But it looks just like wheat until the time of the harvest. The devil is seeking to distort the truth of God's kingdom. Finally, we move on to the story of the leaven. The leaven is a little easier, I think, to see and understand. As you come to the scripture and you look at the term leaven, from the very first mention of leaven in the scripture, throughout all the passages within the Word of God, leaven always refers to evil. It always represents sin. To come to this passage, folks, as some are doing and now saying that the leaven is good, is very difficult for me to accept and agree with. Let me ask you a question. To whom is the Lord Jesus speaking? He's speaking to the multitude. What's their nationality? Jews. What did the Jew understand about leaven? That it represented sin.
In fact, yearly, they would go through their house and cleanse their house of anything of leaven as they prepare for the time of the Passover. Do you now expect that the Lord is going to take an image that for centuries has meant evil, speaking to an audience of Jews, and think that they're now going to think that that meant good was going to come from leaven? Don't you think that's kind of stretching it a little bit? Our Lord is a God of order. He does all things decently and in order, does He not? He doesn't bring confusion. He brings clarity. So to come to this passage and say there's going to be great growth because leaven permeates everything and good is going to come from that really is a stretch to think that that's what our Lord and Savior was teaching. Leaven always represents evil. It never represents anything that is good. And so we understand that the Lord is not speaking of something good, but He is speaking again of that which is evil. Something that will be harmful, not something that is beneficial. So I think we can conclude that the image here again points to the opposition of the devil. The image here is not distortion. The image here is that of corruption. The devil now wants to corrupt the work of God. In the parable of the mustard seed, we see that he wants to distort the work of God. But in this parable, we find that he wants to corrupt the work of God. Have you seen any evidence of that in Christianity today? Folks, how often do we see Satan attacking the purity of God's work? It's all the time. How often do we find that attacks upon our own Christian life and our own experience and our family? We are constantly bombarded with a philosophy when it comes to evil that says this: it's no big deal. Why do you guys make such a fuss? Don't worry about such little things. You guys are getting caught up on all these little things. It's no big deal. That little bit of sin, that's not really a problem. You shouldn't talk about sin. We shouldn't call sin sin. We shouldn't try to get people to live holy lives. It's no big deal. People should just be able to live all how they want because God is love and we just want to talk about love, 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 love. It's no big deal. Folks, that's the attack that is coming against the people of God today. And it's everywhere. We are being desensitized as a people to things like violence, things like immorality, and we're being desensitized to them at alarming rates. What used to bother us doesn't bother us anymore. What we once used to preach against, we now laugh at and we make jokes of them now, even within services. And within preaching, some of the sins that used to be denounced are now mocked and laughed at and made parts of our jokes in order to relate to people today. We are becoming desensitized at alarming rates. I always go back to the thoughts of violence. Why did God destroy the earth in Noah's day? He mentioned specifically, folks, their wickedness and their violence. And yet we think violence is no big deal. The devil is corrupting the people of God through just a little bit of leaven. The lady took a little bit of leaven, she hid it within the meal, and the whole lump was leavened. It permeated everything. It affected it all. You can't put a little leaven in and expect it not to produce more leavened bread. You cannot put yeast in flour and have unleavened cakes. The leaven will have its impact. The yeast will permeate the rest of the dough. There is no way to avoid it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us that there will be the desire to corrupt the very work of God. Don't be fooled, folks. Don't be fooled. I think sometimes within the church we get a little fooled about the devil's desire to corrupt. We look around at our church and we say things like this: we haven't had the big scandals or the problems. We're okay. We're not having issues of the big problems that other churches are facing. We'll be all right. We don't have to worry about that corruption slipping in here. You better be careful. It takes a small amount of leaven to have an impact of corrupting an entire church. I want you to think about some of the little things for just a moment. Because, folks, when you find a church that is facing the big things, you're often going to find that behind the scenes, there are the little things that led to that corruption. Every church, by the way, has their little things, do they not? You know what they are, don't you? We don't have to mention them. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? You know, it's that little sin that any time it gets mentioned from the pulpit, you cringe, you get angry about. How dare he bring that up? Those are the things we're talking about. You know why? Because those are the things we want to keep hidden away. And every church has their little thing that we expect no one touches that problem. And we excuse it away. That's just how we are. God bless your soul. Change. Right? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul said that in Galatians this morning. It's never a good thing. And folks, what you and I need to be aware of is that we are fighting against an enemy who wants to destroy the very work of our God. And folks, he's very good at what he does. But let us be wise to his devices. So as we close tonight, can I just remind you of what these three parables do teach us? By the way, sin hidden away will always affect, will always corrupt the church. Understand our enemy. We saw from the wheat and tares that he will seek to infiltrate the work of God or infiltrate our ranks. From the story of the mustard seed, we see that he wants to distort the work of God. And from the leaven, we understand he wants to corrupt the work that Jesus Christ wants to do. God desires to advance his cause. He wants to advance his kingdom. And you and I need to be alert that there is an enemy who seeks to destroy. We need to be wise to his devices so that we can stand against him and advance the work of God. Aren't you glad that God gave to us armor? Armor for our protection, but he also gives to us a weapon, which is the Word of God. That's why we have to be careful to rightly divide the word of truth. That we might be able to wisely live in this day and age. That we might wisely serve and to be able to do the work that God has called us to do. It'd be nice to come to these passages, pull them right out of their context and say, folks, if you and I just do everything right, if we go out and we try to win people to the Lord, if we go out and we hand out our tracts and we hand out our flyers, we could expect within the next few years to see exponential growth within the kingdom. And we could all get excited and say, yay, praise God, amen, hallelujah. What happens when that doesn't happen according to our plans? We get discouraged. We want to quit. Our feeble hands begin to hang low and our knees begin to want to quit. We no longer come to prayer meeting because prayer doesn't seem to work. We thought that God was going to help us grow and now look at us. We just seem to be dying, dying, dying. We have to have a realistic view, folks. We are engaged in the greatest work this world has ever seen. We get to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get to tell the greatest story ever told. But it's hard work. And in that work, there will be opposition. And if we're doing the work right, expect opposition. He is going to try all that he can to persecute, to infiltrate, to distort, to corrupt, to keep us from going down the right path in serving God. As I close, I just want to say this, folks. Don't come away from this thinking, Pastor doesn't think we'll ever grow. Because I think we will. Well, Pastor, how are we going to grow? As we take the Word of God, which is our weapon, as we sow the seed of the gospel, that seed will find good soil. It'll produce fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Don't be deceived about those things. God's word never returns back void. His work will be accomplished. Although the devil may frustrate you and me, and he does, he is not frustrating God. The devil is no rival to our God. And he will have his day. When the day of harvest comes, there will be much wheat that will be reaped, and the tares will be burned. We don't need to fear the judgment. We're on the winning side. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You and I may not see the effect of our work and our ministry this side of heaven. But I think we will see, if we're faithful, the harvest that God will bring. We are to sow and to be faithful, and expect that God gives the increase. But be wise, because there's an enemy who wants to destroy, an enemy who wants to discourage, who wants to cause you to quit. Stand firm. Take the armor of God and do all to stand. And you and I will see the wonderful blessing of our God. Let's pray together as we close.